Lord Jesus Christ, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For your great name's sake. Amen. Well, I can remember, I'm old enough to remember, and you might find this hard to believe, a time when there was no such thing as a mission statement. Nowadays, everybody has a mission statement. Here are some examples. Harley Davidson. More than building machines, we stand for timeless pursuit of adventure. Freedom for the soul. Patagonia. We're in the business to save our home planet. TED Talks. Spread ideas. Well, as I say, I can remember a time when these things were unheard of. I remember I worked at Holy Trinity Brompton for a year, and walking from Onslow Square, where I lived, to Holy Trinity with Sandy Miller, who was then the curate, and he commented, he said that he'd heard of a hospital which had come up with a mission statement to remind it what it was there to do. He said, how extraordinary that a hospital would need a statement to tell it what it's supposed to be doing. But of course, they are now all the rage. Businesses have them, charities have them, government departments have them, and churches have them. And I can see some point in them. And arguably today, in the passage we're looking at, Matthew 28:16-20, Jesus gives to the church, the universal church, its mission statement. And we're going to think of it in those terms. So we're going to think this evening is, what is the church's mission? What is the church's mission statement? What's the mandate for carrying out that mission? And what's the motivation for carrying it out? So first of all, the church's mission statement. And this you can find in 19 to 20, verses 19 to 20 of Matthew 28 on page 4. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Well, there's masses in that sentence, but I think you could argue. You can look at plenty of other places you could say as a mission statement, but this would be a good candidate, I think, for Christ's mission statement. And let's have a look at each clause of it. We could have a whole sermon on each, but we'll just look at them briefly. Jesus says, go. And this is one of the great commissions of the Bible. We've heard one of them in Genesis 12. God said to Abraham, go, leave that land, go to another land. God said to Moses, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. So we go. We make disciples. The word disciple is used in the Gospel and Acts, but it's not used, or very rarely, in any of the other New Testament books. And later, after Gospel and Acts, disciples, the equivalent word for disciple is believer, usually, or could be saint, or brother, or sister. And I say that because some people think that a disciple is different from a believer. So I once heard a definition where somebody said, well, a believer is somebody who's changed their mind for Jesus, and a disciple is somebody who's changed their life for Jesus. But actually, no, because a believer changes their life. That's what the book of James in the New Testament is about. If your life doesn't change, you don't really believe. So a disciple and believer are the same thing. So Jesus is saying, go and make people believers in me, in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we can't, in one sense, do that. Only God can make people into believers, but we can be the agent of that, of the Holy Spirit, making people believers. So humanly speaking, my friend Giles made me a committed believer. I had a sort of faith, but he brought me to a committed faith. So you could say he made me a believer, or we could say the Holy Spirit made me a committed believer. Both are true. And he says, go to all nations. Don't just go to the Jews. Don't just go to Israel. Go everywhere in the world. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And baptism is a public sign of a believer's commitment to Christ. And it's also a public sign that when we believe, everything that belongs to me goes to God. Everything that belongs to God comes to me. I exchange my sin for his righteousness. And it's a wonderful sign of that. And by the way, this is a complete tangent, but I read the other day, it was a good idea. Why not find out the date of your baptism and celebrate it? So I was baptized on the 21st of April, 1957, which in that year was Easter Day, at St. George's Church, Varn, in Germany. So next Sunday, 21st of April, I'm going to celebrate my baptism. Celebrate that all that is mine is now his, and all that is his is now mine. So baptizing and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So not just telling them to obey, but teaching them to obey. And what does that look like? Well, we find out in the New Testament letters. And when Paul writes a letter, he's the main writer of the letters, the New Testament, he doesn't just say, for instance, dear Ephesians, obey Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemies, love your enemies. Jesus said, forgive people, forgive people. He doesn't say that. He begins by saying something like, dear Ephesians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, and so on. In other words, what he typically does again and again is, first of all, he teaches people what God has done for us and in us before he teaches us what to do or what God demands of us. It's exactly the same as that collect we prayed today. First, we benefit from his sacrifice, and then we go to try and follow his example. And it's amazing how many even Christian people don't understand that. They think being Christian is just following the example of Jesus. No, first we've got to benefit from what he's done for us, and we've got to teach people that. So what does this Great Commission mean for us? Is this a commission for us? St. Simon's Church, 2024, is Jesus saying to us, if we're Christian people, go and make disciples? Yes, I think he is. Saying to us, go and make disciples. Now, most of us, of course, will not do this in the way the apostles did it. Paul the Apostle doesn't write to Christians and say, go into all the world. On the whole, he says, stay put. Live a quiet life in all godliness. And whereas the apostles went out, we usually stay put. They proclaimed, we chat. They preach sermons, we answer questions. And of course, we do all that in love, not treating people as projects, but in love, because we want them to enjoy the good news of Jesus and his blessing here on earth and in eternity. So here are some things we can do. We can pray. And what we pray, I think, shows what we believe about this. It's good to pray for physical healing, physical blessings, but do we pray for spiritual healing for people? Do we pray for people to become committed followers of Christ? Do we pray for our part in that? Do we pray something like, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee? Invite people to church. And we can do that on a Sunday, and here in London we're so fortunate to have many, many midweek lunchtime services across London. And maybe there are people out there who would appreciate an invitation. I spoke to somebody recently, and she said she's a relatively good person, volunteers for charity. And she said, I believe the creed. But she said, and this is the word she used, I'm a lazy Christian. I don't go to church. I'm a lazy Christian. Well, could somebody like that appreciate an invitation? Come and see. Come and enjoy what we enjoy. And speak. And of course, this is the hardest part, but it doesn't have to be a great sermon. It doesn't have to be anything massive. I was speaking to somebody else this week, and I said to her, what was your, I can't remember quite the question, but it was something like, what was your sort of most fruitful time of trying to do this and make disciples? And she described a time when somebody in her family was very, very ill. That she'd been told she just had a few months to live. And she prayed. And I was part of that prayer group, and I prayed, and others of us prayed, and this person amazingly recovered. And that is as close to a miracle as anything I've ever seen. Grade 4 brain tumor, told that's it, but she got better, and the consultants couldn't believe it. Anyway, this person said, she said, well, when I determined, when I spoke about this, I wasn't just going to say we prayed, and I wasn't just going to say we prayed to God. I was going to say we prayed to God through Jesus Christ. And that's a little bit challenging, isn't it? Because if you just say we pray, everybody would nod and say, yes, that's very nice, spiritual, we all pray. Pray to God, well, God could be anything, higher power, Allah, whoever you like. But praying to God through Jesus Christ, and there's something strange about saying the name of Jesus Christ, which makes people a bit wince and think you're a bit odd. And that's a bit weird. And we feel a bit threatened by that. But she said, I'm going to honor him by saying we prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And that was an example of somebody speaking in a way it wasn't a huge thing, in a way it was quite a big thing, but determined to mention the name of Jesus Christ and honor him. So pray, invite, speak. Now, of course, in our culture particularly, some of us will think, probably, we shouldn't be doing this. It's wrong to try and persuade anybody else to believe what we believe. Each to their own. What's the first line of the modern secular creed? Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, the number of adverts you get. I got an advert for Garmin watches this week. Your watch, your way. Express yourself. Create a watch that's uniquely you. And this is the mood of the age, isn't it? We've just got to be me. It's my way, my individual way. So to say, no, it must be Christ's way, we think, oh, that's a terrible thing to do. And it feels very unnatural. Well, why do it? Well, we could have a whole sermon on that, and maybe we will in weeks to come. But why do it if it's so difficult and everybody's saying, I just want to go my way? Well, one reason is Jesus commands it. The Duke of Wellington, 19th century Duke of Wellington, was once asked why he gave money to a missionary society. And he said he was a soldier, of course. So he just said, orders are orders. Orders are orders. And he was thinking of these words. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Is it an order from Jesus? That's what we've got to decide. And if it is, and he's our Lord, we haven't got any choice. We must go. But of course, this is hard, and then we fear rejection, and we don't know what to say, and we get discouraged when people aren't interested. We'd rather spend time, perhaps, with Christian friends. So what is there in this passage that can help us? Well, I think the church's mandate to carry out the mission. In other words, its authority. And Jesus says, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So notice he has all authority. He showed some of his authority on earth, over sickness and death and storms. Now he says, I've got all authority, cosmic authority. And therefore he provides the resources for people and things to be saved and the rules for people and things to be blessed. And that's why he can send the disciples to all nations to teach all that he's taught and can promise to be with them always. So I think that helps to go knowing that Christ has got all authority, cosmic authority, heaven and earth. And we go in the name of the one with that authority. And finally, the church's motivation to carry out its mission. Verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And again in the Old Testament, when God says to somebody, go and do something that's difficult, he says, when you go, I'm with you. I'll be with you. It's fine, you're going, it's difficult, but I'm with you. Say to Isaac, I will be with you and will bless you. To Moses, I'll be with you. To Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Gospel of Matthew began by calling Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Gospel ends by Jesus saying, I am God with you. I'll be with you. Socrates, when he died, his followers were terribly sad, and they said, "We feel we've been left as orphans." And precisely the same Greek word is used in the Gospel of John when Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm dying, I'm rising, I'm going away, but I'm coming back by my Holy Spirit, so I'll be with you. I can be with you by my Holy Spirit." And I think this is a motivation for mission. It's not the only one, maybe it's not the main one, but it comes from this passage. And when God said to Isaac, "I'll be with you," he said, "I will bless you." And when God is with us, he blesses us. And when Christ is with us, he blesses us. And with his presence comes his blessing. Now, this disciple making is really hard, isn't it? And I don't know what you would find the hardest. If we could ask everybody here, what do you find hardest if you've tried? It might be people reject me, but I don't know what to say. For me, I find the hardest thing is there's just so much failure. It just doesn't work most of the time, in the sense that 99 times out of 100, people are not interested, or they're just hostile, or maybe even they're interested for a time and they're not interested, which is almost worse. You just think, Frank, at least I think, what's the point? Like, I just can't really face it because it's difficult, and I think it's going to fail, so there's no point. And yet, one of the reasons to do it, one of the motivations to do it, I think, is this promise of Christ's presence as we go, and with us in a particular way when we're doing this. And I remember this came home to me in a particular way. I used to go and take part in missions called Walk of 1,000 Men. And we would, it was particularly for men. I suppose we couldn't do that nowadays, but it was then. This is about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, and we would go with a rucksack, £2 per day, sleep in church halls, walk from place to place, and then just turn up in somewhere, knock on doors, talk to people, go to pubs, get into conversation, and talk about the gospel. And on this occasion, we went to the Isle of Man. And I was in a place called Peel on the Isle of Man. And I just remember one wet Sunday afternoon going round, knock on the door, "Hello, we're from this team called Walk of 1,000 Men. Have you heard of it? We're here to talk a little bit about the good news about Jesus. We used to do a little survey. Could I ask you about your beliefs? Go through a little survey. What do you believe? And then would you be interested in knowing God personally?" And we used to talk about it, you know, every door, nobody there, no, not interested, didn't get anywhere. And I remember just having for a charismatic Christian, I'd say the Lord spoke to me. Well, I don't know if he exactly spoke to me, but he communicated to me. I just had this great sense of, well, yes, it doesn't look like you're getting anywhere, but I'm pleased with you for doing this. You have my blessing for doing this. I'm behind this. This is a good thing to do. And I think part of the motivation is that sense of God's and Christ's blessing and presence with us as we go to do this. So there we have it. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our mandate is the all authority given to him. And one motivation is his presence with us. And I want to just finish with a lovely detail in the passage. It says in verse 16, they've come to this mountain, the 11 disciples, maybe more of them. And it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. And that doesn't mean they were sort of having great existential doubts. You know, as when people sometimes say, "I have doubts and I doubt the existence of God." They weren't saying that. But I think what they were saying is Jesus was a little way off. And they just, the verb really means they were hesitant. And they were just saying, I mean, can this really be him? What? Risen from the dead? And that happened all the time, didn't he? Mary said, are you the gardener? The disciples said to him, are you a ghost? So they were just hesitant, naturally. And, the next words might be, well, he went away in a strop. Or he went away cross. But it doesn't say that. It just says he came to them. They doubted. He came to them. And I love that because I think that the Holy Spirit was saying to those first apostles, well, look, you had 3 years with Jesus on earth, and you saw the most amazing miracles. You saw Lazarus shuffle out of the tomb in his grave clothes. You saw the water turned into wine. You saw that young man who was dead come alive again. But when you saw the risen Christ, you doubted. You were hesitant. So don't be surprised if when you go to people and you talk about me as Lord and Savior, people are a bit hesitant. They're doubting. They think, oh, really? Don't know what to do about this. Big life decision to turn from my running my own life to let somebody else run it. So they're going to be hesitant, but be patient with them. And it's a wonderfully encouraging thing, isn't it, that that is how he is with us. And even as Christians, I'm sure a lot of us will say, well, some days particularly I feel pretty hesitant. I wonder. But he keeps on coming to us. And that's how we should be as we go. Yes, a time can come when people just say, they're not hesitant anymore. They just say, no, had enough, don't want to know anymore. But until that time, I believe Christ keeps coming to people. And that should be how we are. And I hope we are here as a church. And if you're here, somebody tonight, and you say, well, I'm a bit hesitant. I don't know about this. I hope you feel we're patient with you. And we can help you to walk that path, because that's what Christ does. He comes to you patiently. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you say to us, I believe, go and make disciples. May we, each of us in an appropriate way, not being preachers or evangelists, but just in our own way, the right way for us, share in that mission. May we have confidence because of the mandate that you have all authority. And may we be comforted by your presence and blessed by that presence and know that you are with us and enjoy that presence with us as we go. For your name's sake, amen.